Today's guest is James Wogan. We met on LinkedIn, and he is a personal coach. And your LinkedIn title says, the most interesting man in a wheelchair. So I was wondering, where did you get that title from?
So that actually popped into my head just the other day. So I love really subverting people's expectations. And so often people, when they meet me, they're very surprised to learn that I have a master's degree, that I'm married, that I have all, you know, all these really great things going for me. I'm also a very random person. I like to have humor, to be creative. And so I thought people always find my stories in my life just interesting. And so I thought that might be a little way to captivate people's attention and get them to want to learn more and ask more questions.
I love that. No, that is really cool. And so what is kind of like a basic overview of your story and how you got into coaching?
Great questions. I'll try to keep this as concise as possible because it's a long and winding road. But so I'm the youngest of four boys, and three of us were born with muscular dystrophy. And so I've been, since a child, I've been confined to a power wheelchair, never walked or anything like that. But I've always just been a very much an empathetic and just a caring person. And I found very quickly that I love and just feel called to walk alongside people and just bring out the best in them and encourage them. So it just, when I was a kid, that was just, you know, cheering on my friends as they played sports. And as I got older, when I was in my early 20s, it was mentoring high school students through the church. And then also when I was in my early 20s, I was doing business-to-business sales and was in their leadership development program. I worked for Yelp and just really had a passion of taking the wisdom and the knowledge and the skills that I've learned and then pass them along to other people. And so that led me to become a licensed therapist, which I do professionally now. But I just feel a pull to step out of that and really be more entrepreneurial and create a space where Christian men can have somebody who will hold them accountable, will provide them clarity. And I think I'm in a unique position to do that because, again, people don't expect a guy like me to be a leadership coach. And so there's curiosity, a draw to that of, you know, how can this guy help me? So that's sort of where I'm at right now, building this business. I'm really excited about it.
That is really cool. How has your disability helped give you, I guess, is it a different perspective that you're able to bring to people?
Yeah.
How are you able to help people in unique ways in that way?
Sure. Three values that I really preach a lot about are authenticity, resiliency, and courage. And if you have those three things, you can really do anything. Just from what I've learned in my life, and it's different when you're not a Christian, but when you are in Christ, you don't really have to submit to or believe the lies that either the world will tell you or the devil will tell you or you tell yourself. And so a lot of found was sometimes circumstances are very limiting to people. However, oftentimes it's just our own self-doubts and self-limiting beliefs or thoughts that we tell ourselves. I can't do this. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy of this. And so we just live in fear. And so what I've been taught by God through all of these things that I've had to deal with, so the medical stuff, the struggles, the chronic pain and illness, just learned a lot of resiliency. You know, God says that he's always with us, that even when we get struck down, we're not destroyed. And I've learned that. And so now that I've learned that, I can bring that perspective to people. And not that I'm such a great person or expert or guru, but I always tell people, if it's possible for me, it's absolutely possible for you.
Yeah. You mentioned lies the world tells us and we tell ourselves and limiting beliefs. It's kind of like the idea of internal and external locus of control.
Sure, yeah.
You're familiar with that, right?
Absolutely.
It is something that I've wondered, though, like in like the same family, same upbringing, you can have one person who just is going after things, ambitious, and then another person who isn't. So is this, can you teach that having an internal locus of control? Is that something you can teach, or is that something that people, I guess it's the whole nature versus nurture debate, sure, in a way?
You know, I don't think it's one or the other. I think it's, I don't think it's either or. I think it's kind of yes and. I think there's both that we have to hold up as truth, because they are both factors, like you said. What I do believe, though, is that, you know, sometimes there are issues where it is a problem with, like, the frontal lobe, where we have hard times with organization, prioritization. You know, people who are neurodivergent that have ADHD or autism, they struggle with stuff like that, and yet they're so wildly creative.
Mm.
And there's also, like, hormonal imbalances that can make people feel depressed. So there is a medical side, but there is a huge mental side to it too, right? I think ambition breeds more ambition, and I think laziness breeds more laziness. Just like I think positivity breeds positivity, you know, hopefulness breeds hopefulness, and the opposite is true too. And a lot of what we tell ourselves, I mean, like, Sven, imagine if you went on to LinkedIn every day and the headlines were "the world is coming to an end" every day. You would start to believe the world is coming to an end, right? But if you start to see more positive, encouraging stories, you would start to feel hopeful and realize maybe it's not as bad as I thought it was.
Yeah. How have you helped some people go from, I guess it's outside of me, I have these problems, to having an internal locus of control of conquering these different things and seeing that, having that resilience and that courage?
Sure. You know, I've, over the last 4 years of doing counseling, I've probably worked with, I'd say, over 200 clients, at least, you know, 1,000+ hours. So I've seen a gamut of people with varying degrees of this stuff. So when we talk about what's in our control and what's not in our control, we really either can do two things. We can either change our environment, or like our circumstances, or we can change our mindset about those things. That's really what's in our control. And I would say, because I work with Christians as a coach, you have to really ask yourself, are you trusting in God, or are you trusting in something else? Whether that's your own strength, your own wisdom, you know, the money that you're going to make, right? Your family. What was really interesting about COVID, for me at least, was it showed me that all the stuff that people put their trust in, their hope in, so their finance, their health, their relationships, you know, whatever they just throw their time, energy, and money after, can be taken away in a second, right?
Really quickly, yeah.
So if that's your foundation of your hope, of your peace, of your security, well, we should talk about that, because it's a slippery slope. It's very it's very shaky ground. Jesus says that people that build their house on the rock, when the storms come, their house will stand, right? He's the rock. But
yeah,
for people that build their house on other stuff, God says that's sand, right? So when the storms come and the waves crash and the winds hit, your house is just going to get destroyed. So I think really what I do and what I help people with is, yeah, we look at what's in our control versus what's not. But a lot of it has to do with, you know, what is your hope put in? Where is your trust? And I think and I'll wrap this up here, just to button this up, but you asked earlier kind of like my perspective of, how does a disability play into this? I learned very quickly that I can't rely on my own strength. So like, in a way, that is my strength. and my wisdom that I have for people is we are not going to always be able to rely on our own strength. And that's okay. Mm-hmm. In fact, it's better that we don't.
No, that when we can come from a place of security and peace, because we know that we are sons of God, and everything for those who he loves, all the everything that happens to them is going to be for the good. It's really great for us. If I could only remember the reference, I'm bad with references, but it gives peace. And then from there, you can build and you can do and you can act.
Sure, yeah.
And yeah, that's really cool. What did you get your master's in?
So I attended Phoenix Seminary out here in Arizona, and it was a master's in counseling, which is how I got my license for therapy. However, prior to that, I took 3 years of biblical and theological studies. So I was actually just a few semesters away of getting what's called a master's in divinity. Mm. And so that would have put me on track to be a pastor as well.
Okay. And then you start looking into the therapy more? And so that's why you made the switch?
So I've always just been a helper. That's like my personality type. And I was really praying about which direction to go in. And as I was pursuing a pastor role, a lot of doors were just sort of shutting. I wasn't having a lot of success or opportunity. Okay. And I had a mentor and a professor sit down with me and say, you should really look into counseling. I feel like this is a better fit for you. He said, you're already in a chair, so this sort of the job lends itself to you. And he just said, like, there's something about you that's disarming, that people feel safe they can open up to and share with you. And that's, I feel like that's always been a gift that the Holy Spirit has given me. I mean, I could share numerous stories about random people at coffee shops and even like caregivers that have like come in for a day to where an hour later they're telling me all their problems. And it's just so interesting how people, I feel like God uses me in that capacity. So that's sort of how I ended up in counseling. But now I just have this draw to be much more entrepreneurial, which is why I'm excited to start up this coaching business.
That is really cool. Yeah. When I hear the word therapy, a lot of times mine goes to kind of more of a liberal therapy, you know, just all feelings and everything. I don't know if that, and I like psychology and really taking God out of it is just emotions and things. And I don't know if that was part of to get the license, if you had to go through all of that and everything. And obviously, so how as a Christian are you using those tools, but with a different perspective and all?
Yeah, absolutely. So thankfully I went to a school where we sort of integrated faith into the therapeutic model, because even Jesus was the wise counselor. So counseling really is a gift and institution from God. And Proverbs talks a lot about how it's foolish to not have wise counsel, right? And the man who has wise counsel prospers. But there is definitely, and this is part of the reason why I am shifting away from the mental health field in general, is I think there is a large push to adopt more philosophies and be more open and affirming to certain things that I would consider against God's original design. It's a tough space to be in, because it, in one sense, it's a mission field, right? Like, I think that godly men and women should be therapists for those who don't believe. And I've done that for 4 years. And I will say this, I've worked with a lot of Christians as well. So it's not just secular people. And what's great about what I do is I've actually seen some people even come to Christ. I've seen some people not come to Christ, but they've just received incredible healing, transformational healing, to where, I mean, they would come to my office you know, having suicidal thoughts. And 6 to 8 weeks later, they don't need me anymore because they're hopeful and they've overcome. And like, all praise to God for that, because we want to have them healed, right? Regardless of, mm-hmm. of what they believe. And so that's truly wonderful. I do think there's sort of a misconception about therapy. And I see this a lot on LinkedIn where people are like, oh, it's just all about the past. It's all about your feelings.
Mm-hmm. Your childhood.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
So that's more like what you would call like psychoanalytical. And there's a place for that. Some people mm-hmm. do not address their past. If there's trauma, if there's things from their past that they're currently dealing with. I do this a lot with couples counseling or like marriage counseling. I do what's called an attachment style assessment. And what that looks at is what their relationship was like with their parents growing up or their caretakers. Mm-hmm. And then also assess what their parents' marriage was like. Because oftentimes how we had love and marriage mm-hmm. modeled for us, we don't even mean to, but we take that into our relationships. I mean, it's almost unavoidable. Mm-hmm. So we use that to build insight and then realize, is this helpful? Is this useful? And if it's not, how do we change it?
Mm.
So that's really where I kind of use the past to help. But if you're a good therapist, just like any good doctor, you don't just prescribe what you think is the best medicine or use the best model. It takes a lot of work to ask questions. My biggest goal in therapy is to build trust with my clients. And I do that by getting to know them as a person, not just a set of problems. So if you want to work on your past, let's do it. But if you have goals in the present and the future, we're going to aim at that. This isn't about me, it's about them, right? Mm. So let's say Sven, if you had a therapist and you had goals that say, I want to figure out why I'm stuck in my head about this podcast and I feel like I'm limiting myself, right? And they're like, well, let's talk about your past. And they're really stuck on that. Go find a different therapist. Yeah, find a therapist that cares about what you care about and wants to help you get to where you want to be. So that's what I do as a therapist, and that's what I'm doing as a coach as well.
Very cool. How do you differentiate therapist and coach? What is the difference, though?
Great questions. Well, there's a whole like ethical sort of piece about it. So, ethically, we can't advertise as therapists.
Okay, I didn't know that.
Yeah, so if I was a coach, I couldn't say I'm providing therapy services because those are two different things. But I would differentiate it apart from that by saying most people that hire a coach, there is like an emotional mental piece behind it, but we're not seeking emotional and mental healing. What we're trying to do are things like clarify a vision for your life. Create goals. I like to tell people they have to create goals that are solid. They have to have a plan to make those goals happen. And they have to have a repeatable system to keep those plans from falling apart. So it's GPS. So I tell people you gotta have a good GPS to get to know where you're going. But then there's also the piece of if you just think about the accountability and the structure, right? If I'm an athlete or if I'm a business owner or, the guys that I really want to work with are high aspiring, busy Christian men. So that could be CEOs, it could be business owners, it could be construction guys that are dads and husbands, right?
Mm-hmm.
Those are the guys I want to work with because, I think you and I both feel this way. And I'm sure every guy feels this way where they have a vision of who they want to be. And there's all these things that are keeping them from making that vision a reality. So aside from the GPS, having someone show up for you to encourage you, one of my biggest things is I feel it's so valuable to have somebody who believes in you when you don't believe in yourself.
Mm.
That alone can push you just from giving up,
Yeah.
How many people quit when it gets tough? So having somebody there to say, hey, I know it's tough, but we're going to get back up and we're going to keep pushing forward. So that is hugely helpful. And then just to be able to do the fundamentals, right? Just set some action steps every day that aren't overwhelming, but that are good for us, and just be able to hold a person accountable to that.
Yeah.
So we're more focused on, in lack of better terms, like a transformational lifestyle change. And part of that is, you know, addressing some of the mental and emotional blocks. I think that's a big part of it, but that's not the sole focus.
Yeah, so it's two different target markets, probably.
Yeah.
Is the best way to explain it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. What are some of the larger or the bigger lies that the world tells us, and that even in Christian circles, they seep into our lives?
So I will speak, oh my gosh, there's so many, but I'll speak just to what I believe the lies that men face and probably deal with. So I'm a husband. I'm not a father yet, but I own a home. So I would say I'm a homeowner. I really take my vows to my wife seriously and my role as a godly husband. So I think, I don't even know if it's lies, but I think the devil will twist scripture to really try to condemn men. I think men get caught up in the idea that to be a good provider for their family, they have to make a lot of money in order for their family and kids to be happy, or even just to feel worthy, right? To feel like a man, they have to be successful. I would say that you could ask any Christian woman, and I would say 9 out of 10 of them would say they would rather live in a shack with a husband and father who is attentive and loving than in a mansion with an absentee father and husband. I think true wealth and success is defined by love and relationships, not by cash. I think if you can be rich and have a lot of money, but I don't think that's what wealth really is. And so I think one of the biggest lies is the idea of what a provider looks like. And then if you're not a provider, and then I really think it boils down to like even identity crisis. Like, I'm not a man, right? This isn't what a man does. I'm not a good leader. And that leads to shame. And when we get stuck in shame, we hide from God, we hide from our spouse, and then we go dive into work or whatever. That's where addictions start, right? So when we feel like we're not good enough, I think when it boils down to, it's usually a feeling of like not good enough. Part of my coaching and even sometimes my therapy, but a big thing I do with men is I have this list of what we call negative core beliefs, or like what I call a list of lies. And it's this list of 3 categories that people usually fall into one or more of. And it's the belief that I'm unlovable, that I'm worthless, or that I'm helpless. And you'd be surprised at how many people feel like they're unlovable deep down in their core. And so you and I both know that's just a lie straight from the pit of hell. And so I think one of the first things I do is I really help people try to uproot those thoughts and those beliefs. It poisons your mind. And then that's when you talk about a mindset of that's very limiting, right? That's when you start to feel like I'm not good enough. I'm not worth it. I'll never do this right. I'm a failure, stuff like that. So I would say that's probably, those are the lies that come to my mind.
It's so easy, especially in a social media world, to look at other people's posts, how many likes, how many comments, how many friends, how many followers, et cetera. And then your posts, and it doesn't go anywhere or whatever. And do you go to scripture first to address, like, for instance, let's take unlovable, but then if they come back, they're like, well, but sure, okay, God loves me, that's great, but I don't see anyone else outside their family or something. Like, how do you work past that?
That's a really, really great question, and I don't have a perfect answer for that. It's a really hard thing. It's a true thing. One thing I'll say is especially in the West. I don't know, Sven, where are you located?
South Carolina.
Okay, yeah. Greenville. So in America, right? So like we, our culture, there's almost this expectation or even entitlement that like God will bless us and give us this great life.
The American dream, the like, yeah, the
yeah.
middle class. Yeah.
And unfortunately, God doesn't promise us like financial success. He doesn't promise us that our marriages will last. He doesn't promise us that our kids won't go awry. Doesn't promise us that we'll have perfect health. I mean, look at me, man. Like, I've had sickness since birth. And so I think the rubber meets the road where you, if you try to rationalize God's goodness by the quality of your earthly life, it would be very easy for the devil to distort your perception and say, well, God's not good. He doesn't love you. Or, yeah, so what? God loves you. Nobody else does, right? But Jesus does promise us suffering, especially the closer that we get, we suffer more, unfortunately. But God also reminds us that at the end of the day, this isn't our home. Earth is not our home. And I have great compassion and sadness for people who don't have what I have. You know, I am so blessed by God to have just a slew of loyal, amazing friends who would just jump off a cliff for me. And just loving family that's super supportive. And I am so blessed and grateful for that. And I don't take that for granted, because I know there's a lot of people out there who are able-bodied, but they don't have what I have, and they would trade their health for these relationships. You know, you and I live in America where we're free, and we're, you know, we're not in the Middle East where we're under threat of persecution or bombs dropping on our houses, or right? Like, there's so many people that have it just unbelievably harder than we do. So yeah, I don't know if there's a perfect answer. What I've learned in my life is the best way to persevere is to truly know who God is, because we're not always going to know his plan or his purposes. But if we know who he is, if we know that he's good, if we know there's no evil in him, if we know that he loves us, and like you quoted Romans 8:28, right? Like, he works all things out for our good. We might not be able to see it right there, but that is where we become resilient. We have to be courageous. And that's why I think all Christian men should have a coach to remind them of these things, right? Because it's very easy to get stuck, especially in doubt. Whether it's you're doubting your own abilities or doubting, God, where are you in the midst of all this chaos in my life?
Interesting. Every Christian man should have a coach. I wonder if that's because it is easy to go to church. Maybe you have a great church. Maybe you have a great pastor, and you go to church and you talk to your friends. A lot of times it's, you know, whatever it is, sports, news. And maybe you say, oh, how are your devotions? Oh, they could be better. But then the rest of the week, you might feel alone.
Yeah, and whether, you know, I mean, like, not everybody needs a coach, but I feel like, you know, each person should have, like, a Paul and then a Timothy. So, like, each person should have somebody over them that is speaking life and truth and love into them. And then you should also have a person that you are speaking life and love and truth into, right? So it's this sort of, like, three-tiered system where you're in the middle of you're being poured into, and then you're doing the same, you're pouring into somebody else. But I think if you are a dad, husband, father, you know, anybody in business, a coach can be very useful, because everybody needs to have somebody in their corner who understands. And as a married person, you can't always rely on your spouse for that, especially if she's a mom, right? Like, she's got her own stuff to worry about, and you guys have to focus on your marriage together. And I do just want to take a second to say, you know, for whoever hears this, the priority has to be God first, your wife second, your kids third, and then your work fourth. I mean, too many marriages get destroyed because the kids become the second priority, and the marriage gets put on the back burner. But what your kids need most is for you guys to be healthy and connected, because that's a good model for them that shows them the commitment, the love of Christ, and that teaches them how to then go out and love a future spouse and others well. So it's got to be in already. It has to be God, marriage, kids, work. If any of those are out of order, it's just you're heading for an iceberg. You're the Titanic headed for an iceberg.
Yeah. No, that makes sense. Like, if the parents are subverting each other, because they're putting the children first or whatever, that isn't a good example. And then they're surprised what the kids turn out like or whatever. And very good. How do you go about, or how do you help people go about finding a mentor, somebody like that? Is it just that you ask them, hey, could you mentor me? Or what is that process?
Well, so if you're a Christian, the first thing I would say is, if you're not already, get plugged into a church. And I don't mean just attend a church. I mean, become a member of the church, serve your church, tie to this church, get to know people. So get to know your pastor, your pastors, and build relationships. Mm-hmm. No one is going to come up to you and say, hey, Sven, you look like you could really use a mentor. That's probably not going to happen. So people have to have the courage to go do that. And it feels awkward, right? If you don't know anybody. So you have to have the courage to start building relationships. Because once you do that, then it doesn't really feel all that weird to ask for support. Mm-hmm. And the more your pastor knows you and knows about you and what you're like and your interests, he can say, oh yeah, I know a perfect guy for you. And set that connection. So it's all about, it's just like business. It's all about building relationships.
Yep. That's really good. This episode will probably come out early 2026. So thinking on goal setting, and you mentioned your GPS system. And there's always like the debate of, are New Year's resolutions actually helpful? Because a lot of times, it almost hurts, because they're like, once you fail, then you're like, oh, well, what is your approach to New Year's resolution?
I would say the GPS, for sure. I would say that 99% of people fail because their goals are ambiguous. So they might say, I want to make more money. What does that even mean? I want to lose weight. What does that even mean? Right? Yeah. So there's an acronym. You make what's called a SMART goal, S-M-A-R-T. So you make your goals specific, measurable, attainable, realistic, and time sensitive. So you, instead of saying like, you know, I want to make more money this year for coaching, I might say I want to make, you know, $50,000 this year in coaching. That's specific. Mm-hmm. That's more measurable, right? Like I do that. And then I think what people need to understand too is there's a way you can like break bigger goals down into smaller, more attainable chunks, so that it's not this mountain that you have to climb, but it's mile markers that you have to pass. So it gives you more of a plan of like, okay, if I'm going to make $50,000 in 12 months, you know, every 2 months I have to make a certain amount of money. And that's your plan. And then your system is, what are the repeatable actions that I can do daily that will keep me on track to hitting that 2K a month or whatever that looks like. If people would set 3 month, 6 month, and 12 month goals, I think they would be really beneficial to them. Some people like myself, it's hard to think that far ahead. So even just shortening that window can be really helpful. But I would say most people fail at goals because either they have more like a wish, and you're like, oh, I wish I could lose more weight.
Sure.
That's not a goal. That's just a wish.
Yeah. And even a 30-day goal is kind of hard to hit if you don't then say, what is the daily action? Because that's really what habits are built off of the daily actions. Absolutely.
I would say too that I think deadlines drive decisions. So the further out the deadline is, it's kind of like, well, I've got time to be on Instagram. I don't have to really work on this right now. One thing that I do with my clients as well as a coach is a lot of people focus on the what. Like, what do I want to do? I want to grow a business. I want to make more money. But I think a lot of people's goals or plans fail is because they don't fully understand why, right? So like, why is it so important to you to start a business, right? Why, like, what would change about your life in 12 months if these dreams you have about your business were to come true? Or actually, what would happen if it didn't come true? What would that be like for you, right? So sometimes we had to figure out not just the reward, but like, what would this actually cost you if it didn't happen?
Yeah. Most likely you're going to have to give something up, especially if there's a daily habit. It's like, well, you already were using that time in some way. So you're going to have to give something up. True. Is your why big enough, strong enough to actually make sure that happens?
Yeah. Yeah. One thing that I've recently started doing, and I still offer this to people, if anyone is interested, they can let me know, but putting things on a calendar is super helpful. Most people either live by a calendar or they don't. And if they do live by a calendar, what happens is they will put usually their work stuff, work meetings, maybe like medical appointments. But usually the people that I talk to most of the time, it is either work related or it's some sort of obligation. But rarely do I find people blocking out times for, I'm going to read my Bible at this time. Or I'm going to time, or I'm going to go to lunch with my wife or have a device-free dinner. And so what happens is a lot of the men that I've talked to, they say, James, like, I really love God and I love my family, but I'm just so busy. And like my spiritual disciplines are slacking. And I feel like my wife and I are disconnected. You know, how do I change that? And so my advice is flip the script. So reset your calendar. And just like you say, I can't miss this meeting. It's with the CEO. You have to put in like, I am going to read it this time and I can't miss this time. I am going to have dinner with my wife from 6 to 7 or 6 to 7:30 with the kids. And we are not going to be on our phones. And you have to treat that like an appointment and commit to that. And then allow that to be the starting points. And then feel free to fill your schedule however it fits. Because if you look at a person's calendar, it will show you what they actually care about. Because they're planning for it. They're prioritizing.
Yeah.
But I tell people, instead of becoming so busy and then trying to jam, you know, your prayer time or your scripture time or your family time where you can fit it, which usually we're all pretty bad at allotting for that. Why don't you do that first and then plan everything else accordingly? And for the people that have helped do that so far, just in a short amount of time, they said it's been life-changing.
Yeah, it's kind of like that. That example, some people show, like, you have the jar with the rocks and in the rice or the sand, and it's like you have to put the rocks in first before the sand can fit in, and do that with your calendar. Apply this to your calendar, because that's, again, if that's what runs your life, then that's what will show your priorities. So I love that. That's really good. Well, wrapping this up, what is one of your favorite books?
Oh, wow. I have to pick just one.
No, not necessarily. Because there's different categories in life. So I don't know. Choose some of your favorite.
So I would say for Christian men, I would say there's a book by Tim Keller called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. I think he just gives a phenomenal perspective on suffering. A lot of what I talked about today, I learned from that book. I would say just for like fiction, I'm a huge Harry Potter and Lord of the Rings fan.
Lord of the Rings, love.
Yeah. And then, yeah, I would say there's so many to choose from that classics. I love The Great Gatsby. It's always been one of my favorite stories. So yeah, there's plenty more, but those are kind of my top. How about yourself, Sven?
Atomic Habits is just so applicable. So I really think there's some really solid ideas in there. And as far as business, Rich Dad, Poor Dad. I don't know if you've read that one yet. Some people call it the Purple Bible. It opens a different perspective in business, in life. And I think it's really helpful. It's not something, again, it's like you don't agree with everything, but it just opens up a totally different perspective that you can then start having different conversations and going down different rabbit trails I think is really helpful.
Yeah, it's a great book.
Great. Yeah. Well, thank you so much, James. Really, it's been really good. So that's episode 5 and 1,000 to go.
Awesome. Thanks for having me, Sven.